see you. Good morning, Sunday school goers. Goodness, I tell you, it was kind of disheartening on the way to church this morning. We saw, just in our neighborhood, we saw so many people out walking their dog, and one guy was walking a dog. He had three little kids about that high, and I said, surely they're walking to Sunday school. Miss Wanda said, I don't think so. I don't think they are, but it seemed like there were people in crowds everywhere we looked. It didn't look like they were on their way to Sunday school this morning, but however, you're here and we're here, and I sure appreciate it. Let's continue to pray for Miss Nancy. She had a good result from her arteriogram that she had on Tuesday. She had no blockages. However, she still has an aortal valve that's going to have to be repaired or replaced. And she's supposed to see her cardiologist tomorrow. And probably that'll be getting scheduled some point in the future soon. So let's remember her and continue to remember all the others. Stephen is still in a good bit of pain and not getting out. I think he's still at his sister's house. So let's continue to remember Stephen Carter in our prayers as well, and all the others. Who? I think we do. Somebody. Yeah, it was in one of the bulletins, because I think, I'm trying to remember who ran that down. Somebody here ran, Marcia ran that down, yeah. Yeah. So, yeah. Okay. All right. They've been all over the United States this week. He was texting me from Wyoming pictures and things. I think they just got back home yesterday. So. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, all right. We got a lot of people that need our prayers, and so let's continue to pray for them, especially all the body here at Neely's Bend. Yes, Miss Iris. I will do that. I always do. Yeah. It's so good to have you back, I tell you. Praise. We had an empty spot over there where you sat for the last. It wasn't easy. We called off services a few times. Let's begin our class now, and I've asked John Cushenberry if he would lead us in a prayer to just kind of to prepare our minds for Bible study. So let's bow our heads.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we have together this morning, this beautiful Lord's Day morning, to honor you and praise you as we study you in spirit and truth. Father, we pray for those that are unable to be with us due to their illness, and we pray that you will bless them, heal them, so they can once again be back with us. Father, we pray that you will keep this congregation COVID-free so that we can continue to meet and study your word. And Father, we ask that we clear our minds so we can enjoy this presentation Brother Mike is going to bring us. And we pray for all that those that were in the 9/11 attack, Father. Bless us and bless Miss Iris. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. There's one other thing. Deb McMaster's called Sharon and said that Deborah has got COVID-19. So, and since Deb is with her and took her to the doctor and everything, she's quarantined now as well. So let's remember let's remember Deborah in our prayers also. It's odd that, or maybe it's not. I don't know, that it seems like young people now are starting to get COVID more and more. Maybe it's this new Delta variant or something that the younger people are more susceptible to. It seems like last summer when we were all dying from it, the younger people under 30 didn't seem to be getting it much. So let's remember all these in our prayers. As we start our class today, for the last 6 weeks now, we've been looking at great questions of the New Testament. Got another one before us today. It's one that you would have thought probably would have come up maybe first. But this question was said by our Lord and recorded by Mark in chapter 8 and verse 36. And it is simply, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" I think Jesus asked that as a real question. However, it almost seems like it would be a rhetorical question. I would think that anyone, a thinking human being, would answer nothing. It doesn't profit us anything if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul. Unfortunately, most people today, when they hear the word gain, the word profit, the word loss, the word lose, it seems like, you know, we're thinking about earthly things, primarily monetary things. But as we think about this, and I'm sure, you know, if you've been around and you've watched the Dow Jones averages this last week, you know that all values fluctuate up and down. We've had a down week this last week. But whether it's stocks, bonds, real estate, whatever it is that you're thinking about, all of those values fluctuate. But the value of a soul never does. It always is the most valuable thing to God that there is. And the fact that the soul cannot be seen, can't be handled, can't be touched, doesn't make it any less real. And Paul talked about this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 when he said, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, joy, sorrow, pain, grief, these are all real things. They can't be seen, they can't be touched, they can't be heard, they can't be felt, can't be smelt, or any such thing as that. But they're no less real. And the evidences that we have of all of these things I just mentioned make them very, very real. There's so many things in this life. Just energy, for one thing, it can't be, just apply all the five senses to it. It can't be seen, it can't be touched, it can't be smelt, it can't be felt, it can't be heard, or any such thing as that. But yet, as we go through this natural world, we come to a very comfortable acceptance of all of these things, that we can't see them, we can't feel them. Electricity, for instance, it can't be seen. But the evidences of it are there. If you don't believe that, just grab two ends of that wire sometime, and you might find out that, and we've become so comfortable with all of these things in the physical realm that can't be seen. You can apply all of the five senses to that, but yet, when it comes to the spiritual realm, it seems like we have such difficulty sometime with acceptance of these things. It just seems like a question like this: what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? As all of the questions that we've dealt with in here since we started this series, they mostly all on the surface, they seem like we should be able to deal with this in about 3 minutes. And just say nothing. You know, there's nothing to be gained in this world if you lose your own soul. But a study of these questions, I think, brings other things to light. The asking of this question shows us so many things, and it's worth it to look at those things as we go along this morning, and that's what I want to do. The first one that I think about is that if, as we ask this question, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That question proves that a person can lose their soul. It refutes universalism. All of these passages of scriptures that we're going to look at right now, they refute that. Christian universalism is the notion that Almighty God, the God of creation, the God of the Bible, the God that gave us His Word, that in the very end of time that He's going to redeem everyone, everyone will be reconciled to Him, and everyone will be saved. Well, the question that we have before us this morning refutes that idea out of hand. There are some people that are going to lose their soul. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, our Lord said, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there'll be that go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." This is not even a startling truth. This is a truth that no Bible believer can argue with at all. That there is a wide and broad way where all these people are traveling through the world. And there's a narrow gate that Jesus said, we must go in by the narrow gate. We've got to get out of the crowd. We've got to leave the crowds. We've got to act singularly as Christians, and we've got to hunt that narrow gate. And I've shared with you before, I like the King James Version there, but it bears just a little bit of study, because it says, "Straight is the gate for the narrow gate." And as I've said, that's not S-T-A, it's not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, it's S-T-R-A-I-T, straight. And straight, from the original language, from the Greek, it literally means hidden and with obstructions in the way. So here's, you've got this ramp going on to this super highway over here. You know, this is what my kind of mental model of this is, going on to this super highway, and all these throngs of people are getting on, and they're traveling that way because it's the easy way. It's the easy way to find, it's the easy way to enter, it's the easy way to travel. But over here, behind some rocks and some bushes in the way, there's a narrow way. And if you look at that original language, it just tells us that you got to hunt for it. We have to seek the narrow way. And we seek that through God's Word, for sure. But all these passages refute that idea of universalism that so many subscribe to these days. And there's new, what I've called one-off churches that have sprung up around our country that teach this idea of Christian universalism, that if we just try to be good people, you know, don't kill anybody, don't steal stuff and things like that, that God's going to reconcile everybody to Him in the end, that He's going to save everyone. And we'll look at that just a little bit deeper as we go along here. But sin, I think, is the destructive power that Satan holds over souls, which causes them to be lost. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in John 8 and verse 21, and He said to them, "I am going away, and you will seek Me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." It says that there's going to be some that are going to lose their soul. And Jesus' implication is that there's going to be many, 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 many more that will lose their soul than there will that will find that narrow way. And this should be a very, very sobering thought to all of us as we get up tomorrow on a Monday morning and start out on our week doing the things that we need to do. We need to think about all these things. If a soul is lost, generally it's due to a person's own decisions that they make. Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch of Pisidia, and they were speaking to a Jewish audience, and they were meeting with resistance there because they were worshiping under the law of Moses. They were holding to the law of Moses. They were holding to animal sacrifice and temple worship and all of those things. Paul said to them in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" They left Antioch and they went on to some of the Asian churches from that point. Now, I'm not sure what the figure of speech is that you call this, what Paul is doing here, what he said. I don't believe that anyone, Jew or Gentile, I don't believe anyone that outwardly judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. I don't think there's certainly anyone here or anyone in the Neely's Bend or Madison, Tennessee that judges themselves unworthy of eternal life. But what he's saying to them is this: okay, you know, I'm bringing you the truth of God's word. I'm bringing you the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you want to reject it, then reject it. But it's going to cost you your eternal soul for that. And I think that the Holy Spirit gave him some marvelous language there, that you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. So this question proves that a person can lose their soul. The question also warns of man's danger in exchanging his soul. Jesus went on to say, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, it doesn't take much thought to build a metaphor around that. You know, one standing at the, if someone is at death's door, lost. Maybe they're wealthy. Maybe they've got lots of earthly assets and things like that. What if God sent an angel of the Lord to that man and said, "You know, I'm going to give you one chance right here. What would you trade? What would you trade for your soul? Because right now, the way you lay here, you're lost. You're going to go to hell. And you're going to be in hell for eternity, burning where the worm does not die and the fire cannot be put out. What would you give?" Well, I dare say that man would give everything he had at that point. He would absolutely give everything that he had. The Savior, he continually warned us of this danger. In Matthew 10, verse 28, he said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So all of these scriptures that we're looking at this morning, you know, just refutes the idea that nobody's going to be lost. As a matter of fact, these are very straightforward scriptures and words from our Lord when he was on this earth, or that was recorded of him after he left this planet, that attest to the fact that if we don't live according to God's will, that we can lose our soul. We can be eternally lost. Here are some things that I wrote down that for which people exchange their souls sometimes. People exchange their soul for too much concern for everyday life and the little problems that come our way every day. You know, it seems to me, and I don't think I ever noticed it that much until I became a minister full time, but I see so many people. I talk to some and some I just know of that are just totally consumed with what's going on right now. And you know, whatever problem that I'm dealing with right now, it's going to be something different a month from now. It may be something, whatever problem I'm going to deal with this week of an earthly nature, there's going to be another one that will replace it next week. And it goes on and on and on, and so it goes. And we've got to be able to lift ourselves up above that. We have to get up above the everyday concerns of life. It makes me think about the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 9 through 15. You know, it starts out with, "And the sower went out to sow, and the sower was the preacher, and the seeds were the word of God that he sowed." And it talks about the wayside soil, and it talks about the rocky soil. Some of the seeds fell among rocks, and it didn't have enough earth to take root. But then the third one, and this is the one that I think most people are going to fall under, is the thorny ground. It said the thorns sprang up. And when Jesus explained what he meant by that, he said it's the everyday problems of life and the pleasures of riches, the cares of this life. That's the thorns. That's what he's talking about. And the people get so busy making a living. We get so busy sometimes working at our hobbies. We get so busy doing other things that we just don't have time to study the Bible, to go to church and worship God, to engage in prayer the way that we should. You know that in Luke chapter 10, we have the story of Mary and Martha where Jesus came to visit. Martha was busy fixing a meal. And I know if you're going to have someone come to your house, someone is going to be busy preparing the house and preparing the meal for them. But this was a special occasion they were talking about. The Savior of all mankind, Jesus, the Messiah. And Mary and Martha both recognized him to be the Messiah. He was in the house, and he was teaching. And Mary stopped to listen. And you know, Martha, you know, Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, 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 you are so troubled about so many things." And she even called on Jesus one time and said, "Tell her to come and help me. I'm so busy." But then he goes on to say that Mary has chosen the good part. The Lord was in the house and was teaching the ways of righteousness. And the good part there was to stop, just like you're doing today, to come here. You stop, and you take this opportunity to listen and to learn. But so many people are just, it seemed, consumed with the everyday affairs of life. And we need to be. These things are things that certainly need to be taken care of. And we need to take care of whatever our problems are as best we can. And do it quickly, but we can't let it overshadow the bigger picture. And I think that's what I mean about finding a way to rise above the everyday cares of life. Another thing that people exchange their soul for sometime is evil companions. You know that scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And I think it does. And if I thought back in my life to probably what was the first memory verse I ever learned, it may have been that, because my mother said it so many times. I can't tell you, she would quote that. Now, my mother was, she was very attuned. When we, me and my brother and sister, when we were just small at home and growing up, she was very attuned to who we spent time with. She really was. We go to school and we come home, you know, maybe we had a new friend or something like that. You know what the first question was? Where does he go to church? You know, she always wanted to know, where does he go to church? And, my mother was one of those from back in the 40s and 50s. But I think it's true. And I've told, you can ask Cindy and Will, and they'll both tell you that I taught them this. I said, you are who you hang around with. And if you're not, you will be. If you hang around with good people, or if you hang around with bad people, if you hang around with drug dealers and people that abuse drugs and alcohol recreationally and things like, if you keep hanging around with them, you will become what you see. It's human nature. There's no way around it. You can't stay pure as the driven snow and hang around with people that are not. That's just against human nature, for sure. So some people trade their souls, though, for this. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And that's exactly what we're talking about here. It'll eventually get around to it. I like that old saying, you know, that it says it's hard to soar with eagles when you just hang around down here with turkeys all the time. It's hard to do, and we need to want to soar with the eagles and stay up above it all. False teaching is another thing that people exchange their souls for. They'll study their Bibles, maybe, maybe not, but let's assume they do. They study their Bibles, but then they hear a gospel that's different, something that says doesn't so, that you know is contrary to what Jesus taught in his New Testament of the Bible, but yet they want to be there. We want to go there. You know, they got a coffee shop. They show movies. They have a band. They got all these things going on. You know, I can connect with that. So false teaching. Jesus said that it renders our worship vain. He said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Same things are going on today, you know. The more things change, the more they stay the same. There's not anything too much different today than it was back then, except today there's just more of it. A lot more of it. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, everybody knows this scripture. Paul said to the churches in Galatia, which was a region, Galatia was a Roman province, had several churches in it that Paul had been to, said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be accursed. Satan's preaching and teaching false doctrines is his sneakiest and most strategic weapon to use against us. I just wonder sometimes when people have created these false ideas and they've built a congregation of people that buy into it, when they read this scripture, and they know that something they're doing is amiss from what the New Testament says, they must. You know, I just can't hardly think that they don't know. From what I've heard and what I've read, most false teachers believe that things have changed. We've evolved. You know, we're not that old pastoral climate, that old pastoral country environment that they had back there so long ago in Judea. We've changed. We're a modern urban society now, and the gospel has to change and change with it. No. You know, Jesus Christ said, I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. In the Revelation letter, he does not change. And the gospel of Christ need not change. There's nothing about it that needs to change to improve in these days at all. A life of sin is something else that people might exchange for their soul. John 3:19, I think Jesus said it best. He said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their sins were evil. Sin is pleasurable. It's satisfying. I get that. God gets that. He understands that. Satan understands that. We all understand that. You know, it is pleasurable. People, their sins were evil, and they wanted them to stay that way because they like the way they live. They like the things they do. It's fun. It's pleasurable. It gives them a great deal of entertainment, and or however you want to fill in the blanks there. And so they wanted to keep doing it. It says men loved darkness rather than life. You know, it's sin is temporarily enjoyable. If it wasn't, then there wouldn't be so many sinners. It has to be enjoyable. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And then the next thing is a life of ease. It takes effort to serve God. It really does. Matthew 16:24 again, enter in at that narrow gate. Many just don't like that. We're living in the great ease age. We buy things to make life easier. I do. I'm sure you do too. You buy things that make your work quicker and maybe more accurate, maybe easier. We do that, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that, you know. But the course of least resistance, it seems, has come the main highway, and that's that freeway that I was talking about. Moving on, this question also teaches that man cannot have everything. You know, he gains one thing at the loss of something else. There's no escaping such exchanges as that. Jesus asked in Mark 8:37, or what will you give in exchange for your soul? Man cannot have a life of sin now and be in heaven later. That's just the truth of the matter. You know, if we want the life of sin now, then we're going to go to hell later. But if we want to follow Christ now, then we can go to heaven later. But you cannot sow to the flesh and reap eternal life. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, Jesus said, or Paul wrote, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He can have sin, but at the sacrifice of heaven. It's just as simple as that. Or he can have heaven, but the price is going to be having to give up some of those enjoyable things. And I think it's a wise trader who gives up everything for the kingdom. In Matthew 13, verse 45 and following, Jesus told this parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That simply means he was all in. This prize is going to be mine. I'm all in. I'll give up everything I have to have this one great pearl. So the question teaches that we cannot have everything. The question also teaches that a man's most tragic loss is the loss of his soul. Even lesser losses are bad enough if you just think about it. For instance, what will a man profit if he gain the whole world and loses his health? There's people that have been in that situation. You know, this is a much less loss than losing your soul. But think about it in that terms. What would a man profit if he gains the whole world? He just stacks up riches and wealth and power and fame and you name it. Just fill in the blanks. Just keep filling it in. And he attains all of these things, but then loses his health. Bedridden, maybe in hospital, maybe in a nursing home or some other kind of facility like that. Can't get out, can't see the things, can't enjoy anything anymore. Or what about if someone gains the whole world and loses his life. That's lesser than losing your soul. All of these things, everything we could mention is going to be something less than losing your soul. That is the greatest, most tragic loss that a human can have, is the soul. The loss of the soul really means two losses. It means the loss of heaven in the hereafter and the loss of many blessings now, spiritual blessings, the blessings of being in the body of Christ, the blessings of being here this morning and gathering together and being able to see each other and hug one another and fist bump each other and one thing and another like that. Revelations chapter 21 and verse 27, John writes there, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So anything else other than the Christian, the reconciled, baptized believer will not be present there. It just will not be there. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, Luke records, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing." Just think about that joy. And I've challenged you just a few weeks ago. I had a lesson that said, never forget the cleansing. Never forget the day that you were baptized, the day that you wanted to that you wanted to become a member of the body of Christ, that you wanted to set your goal on heaven. Never forget that. There is a deep correlation between remembering the time and the circumstances of your own cleansing and having the strength to live the Christian life so as to go to heaven after judgment someday. There's a great correlation between that, and we should never forget that at all. The one that loses his soul will lose in this life the greatest of happiness. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, John writes there, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write." Write, not write, but write with a pen. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." That is a most wonderful scripture to quote at a funeral service of someone that has lived a righteous life. It's comforting. To me, it's comforting to the family, it's comforting to everyone to know that the person who is deceased was a righteous man, was a righteous woman, and the fact that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, in Christ, for they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. Also, the fellowship of Christians. That's something that is missed by so many people. The fellowship that we have with one another. Paul in Philippians 1:5, he thanked God. He said, he thanked God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He thanked God in prayer for that fellowship and the privilege of being Christ-like as well. Philippians 1:21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." You know, for such losses as that, there's just no compensation. No amount of money can remunerate you for that. The value of the soul is seen in God's love. And it's that value is something that needs to be seen in this question that we have before us. If one doesn't believe that their soul is of value, then none of this matters anyway. But the soul is the most valuable thing to God about you. And it should be the most valuable thing about you to yourself as well. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul writes to the Romans, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners," or still sinners, "Christ died for us." So he sent his only begotten Son to die for his greatest detractors, his greatest enemies, to give them the hope of a home in heaven someday. And Christ's death was for the souls of men and women. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," and the preparation that's being made for us to receive it. Jesus said in John 14 verse 1 through 4, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," many rooms. Someone has said that a more literal translation would have been apartments. So there are many apartments. And he said, "I go now to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." And so the preparation is being made for that. God's love can be seen in that preparation that's being made. Jesus has gone away and he's preparing a place for us to be there. So we just need to be, we need to be ready to be there. Does anybody have any comments or anything about that? That's the material that I had this morning about this question. Anybody got a comment or? Okay. What did I clear up? You help me.
Well, you know, Martha, the cooker was the other one helped, but the other one had Jesus more.
That's right.
That's right. Martha, yeah. Been listening.
Yeah. When company's in the house, when company comes for a meal, there are things to be done.
Yeah.
And somebody has to do those things in normal everyday life. But like I said, this was a special occasion. Jesus was there, and he was teaching about the coming kingdom and teaching about righteousness, and Mary had the foresight to sit down and listen. Jesus said, you know, you're going to always have things to do, but you're not always going to have me. I'm going to be going away. Yes, Marcia. I never thought of that. You're right. Yeah, you're right. You're right. I never actually thought about that before. But this, these questions, you know, like I said at the outset, you know, just on the surface, it seems like we ought to be able to dispose of these questions, each one of them, you know. Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, do not do the things that I say? You know, we ought to be able to dispose of that in 2 or 3 minutes. But you know. But if we actually study the question and look at what does the fact that our Lord asked this question in this way, what does it say to us? Then we begin to notice all of these things that the asking of that question tells us, and I think there's a lot to be learned by each one of those. But that's our lesson for today. I look forward to our worship service the next hour. I want to thank you again for being here today. It's such an encouragement to have you here and to come out for a little bit of Bible study on Sunday morning. God bless you, though. Class dismissed.